Thank you, Stephen. Praise the Lord. Good. I hope you folks really appreciate the good music here. Don't take it for granted. You have to be some other churches that I have to appreciate what God is doing here, and I rejoice truly in that. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and if you will turn to the Gospel of John. Now, we have been there before because we're dealing with the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Now, we'd already dealt with the first one, and of course, that is saying number one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and that dealt with pardon for sin. And then the second saying, also we dealt with, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's a promise. Then over here in John 19, where we are, we've already looked at that. He said to Mary, Woman, behold thy son, and to John, behold thy mother. It was a saying concerning a parent. And then the saying number four, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One who took on our punishment. Now I come to the fifth saying today in chapter 19 of John's Gospel. This one had to do with pain, for he said, I thirst. I thirst. Dr. Finch did a good job this morning dealing with water and the need for drink. But I do believe our Lord meant something else when he made that remark. Father, my prayer, and our prayer is that God would touch our hearts this morning and do something within us that change us more into thy image. In Christ's name, amen. Think with me, first of all, the thoughts of his heart as he hung on that cross. And then secondly, we look at the thirst that he experienced. Those are the two main thoughts this morning. And of course, as you know from my preaching, I have many sub-points to that. The thoughts of his heart, which are found there in verse 28, even before, let's just read verse 28 and 29 of chapter 19. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon the hyssop and put it to his mouth. I want you to notice in that verse, first of all, the thoughts of his heart. I see his omniscience here. Look there at verse 28, and after this, Jesus. Now, that's important. Jesus, that speaks of his humanity. I want to say to you that Jesus is the only human being that ever knew all things, because he was also God who knows all things. That's so important to see that. He said, Jesus, and by the way, those who question whether or not he's really God, understand only God can know all things. And the Scripture is very plain that he is omniscient. He knows all things. He's the only human person born into this world who knew all things, who only God can know all things, because he is God. We notice not only his omniscient, but we notice he had some objectives. Notice also in this same verse here, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. So I see more than his omniscient knowing all things. He had some objectives in mind. He said, are they all accomplished? Now what are the things? Let me give you at least four things this morning that when our Lord said, these things are accomplished. Now all things are accomplished. What will be accomplished? What are they? Well, turn with me. Let's leave that portion for just a moment and turn with me to the book of Hebrews and go there to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. And in that chapter, you will discover here that our Lord accomplished four very important goals, objectives on that cross that day. And when you begin here in verse 9 and 10, I want you to notice these because there are his objectives. In verse 9 and 10, we read these, but we see Jesus. who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. I'll underline that thought, because he became a substitute Savior. That was his first objective on the cross, to be a substitute Savior. He knew that we couldn't save ourselves and we needed a substitute, and Jesus Christ accomplished that. Look at verse 10. For it became him whom are all things, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That word captain literally means he became the leader. He became that which was needed to lead us into salvation. So the very first thing, the Hebrews wants to remind us today, that our Lord became the substitute Savior for you and for me. And then secondly, he not only became a substitute Savior, taste death for every man. And by the way, would you underline that? Death for who? Every person. That kind of just does something for the Calvinist, doesn't it? Not just those who are going to be saved, but for every person. Secondly, he not only became a substitute Savior, but he became the sanctifier of sinners. I find that in verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11, for he that hath sanctifieth, I'll try it again, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? It literally means God cleaned you up. Let me just put it in words we can understand. He cleaned you up. He cleaned me up. Somebody said he cleaned us up, cheered us up, and get us ready to go up. I think that's a good thought. But he literally cleaned us up to make us acceptable unto God. He became the sanctifier of sinners, as well as a substitute Savior. Let's read the rest of that verse. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brother. We got a new family. We're in the same family as the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's cleaned us up and made us acceptable in the Beloved. He not only became his objective to be a substitute Savior and a sanctifier of sinners, but notice this, a Satan conqueror. Look down there at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. You see, he not only became a substitute Savior and a sanctifier of sinners, but a Satan conqueror. He has conquered the devil in our lives. And I rejoice in that he might destroy him who had the power of death. I had received a call yesterday, a man in Texas who he and I pastored in California, and worked hard to get some laws changed in California. Been my friend, and Dr. Jackson has been very sick, and I called him about every week, and how you doing, Harry? And I got a call from his son yesterday that no doubt before today's over, he will pass out into eternity today. And I'm thankful today that even though the doctors will pronounce him dead, he's very much alive. Because Jesus Christ conquered Satan, who had the power of death. I rejoice in that. He not only his objective to be a substitute Savior and a sanctifier of sinners, and a Satan conqueror, but a sympathetic high priest. Look there in verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brother, he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. I can go to him anytime with all of my issues and problems in life that pertain to God, to make reconciliation for the sinners of the people. So I want you to know today that Jesus Christ, not only as if you go back to John's gospel, he not only had that omniscience, but he had some objective. He said, I've accomplished that which I set out to do. I've accomplished it. And he would not die until he accomplished all things. And he did in his death accomplish all things. Secondly, I not only see the thoughts of his heart, his omniscience. He knew all things as a human being because he was still God. His objectives, and I notice thirdly, his obedience. Notice this in the same verse, in verse 28, that all things were now accomplished that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I want you to notice he fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy concerning his death before he died. He left nothing out, or he left nothing unfulfilled. The psalm that comes to my mind immediately, and if you take just a moment to see that accomplishment, his obedience, if you turn to Psalm 69, and you'll turn there with me for a moment, and there are three verses in that psalm which are messianic and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 69 and verse 19, 20, and 21. Verse 19, I see this in his obedience here. I notice the scorned he faced. And he was willing to do that. He was obedient. Look in verse 19. That had known my reproach and my shame and my... Thou hast known my... I'll try it again. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. His adversaries. Jesus hung on that cross today. He was obedient, even though he faced the scorning of his adversaries. But notice not only the scorn that he faced, but in the very next verse, notice the sorrow that he expressed. Look at verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was literally broken. And I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. All of his disciples had pretty well turned their back upon him. Even his father turned his back upon him that day. So there was not only that scorn the face, but the sorrows he expressed. He said, there's no one to comfort me, no one who cares. And I've often thought why the Father, as you know, we talked about that last time, why the Father turned his back on him is because God, understand this, God is holy. God can't sin. God can't look on sin. And God can't overlook sin. So to be abandoned by man is one thing, to be abandoned by God, his Father, God the Holy Spirit, is something else. He did that all so that you and I would not be abandoned by God. And I rejoice in that. But I not only see the scorn that he faced and the sorrow that expressed here in his obedience, but I see the suffering he experienced. Now look at verse 21. It's a very key verse. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now that deals with the two drinks that were offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were two. That's what he's talking about. First, there was the gall. And if you'll turn in your Bibles back to my... So you got two drinks that were offered to the Lord as he hung on that cross. And the suffering he was willing to take. Go to Matthew chapter 27. And as you turn to Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 34. Here's the first one. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And this was literally to deaden the pain. They gave it to the other two, I'm sure, on the cross as they hung that day, as Christ hung in the middle of it. I'm going to tell you something. They wanted to deaden his pain, but he refused to have his pain deadened. He was willing to take on the total suffering for you and for me. He said, no, I refuse to take it. So we see in verse 30, when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He spit it out. And then the second drink. We'll go back to our passage there in a moment in John 19, but look at the same passage in Matthew. Look at verse 34. In verse 48, I believe it is. I forgot to write the verse down. Yes, verse 48. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Now go back to John 19 because that's the drink that we're looking at today. The first one was to deaden the pain. Are you ready for this? And the second was to deepen the pain. Isn't that interesting? First of all, they laughed and mocked at him, and they kind of felt for a moment sorry for him, and so they wanted to deaden the pain, and he refused it. Now they want to deepen the pain. If you got an open sore, the one thing you don't want is like vinegar in it. It will be excruciating pain would take place. And yet I share with you today, and you come there to John chapter 19 when it says, I thirst. They put that vinegar up to him to taste, and they did not understand, as most people today are so ignorant on our Bible. They did not understand that his thirst had nothing to do with water. It was a deeper thirst. I have a deep concern today that our people do not understand God's word as they need to. More and more I see an ignorance among our congregations and churches I've been to about what God has to say in his book. God help us to know the book. Would you say amen to that? So that brings me to the second thought. Because as we look here as our Lord, his the thoughts out of his heart, as he was omniscient, he knew his objectives, his obedience, and as he took of all that and but I think here the thirst he experienced. This thirst was not a physical thirst. They misunderstood, as most people misunderstood. He experienced, it wasn't the physical thirst he experienced, it was the spiritual thirst that he experienced. And I share with you today, as I think of that thought here, they were unable to comprehend that deep, deep thought of our Lord's heart, that thirst that he had. I want to deal with three passages in closing today. I want to talk about the thirst of an empty soul in Psalm 42. Secondly, I want to talk about a thirst for the exchanged life in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And I want to talk about the thirst of excruciating pain in Luke 16. Because I believe that our Lord suffered all those. And I hope that you understand we all do in a sense. First, the thirst of an empty soul. Turn with me to Psalm 42. And as I turn to Psalm 42, it's a psalm that I've taken to memory. Such an important psalm, those 11 verses. A thirst to hear, and you read this, as the heart, and that's not H-E-A-R-D-T, but it's the deer. That I would suggest to you, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul, or my H-E-A-R-T, heart after God. My soul thirsteth for God. Underline that. When our Lord hung on Calvary's cross that day, there was a thirst of an empty soul because he knew that what he missed was that fellowship with God. That was the thirst that he wanted fulfilled. At those moments on the cross for those 3 hours, like eternity, when God the Father, God the Holy Spirit turned his back upon the Son, he thirsted for fellowship. And I want you to understand something. There's a vacuum in all of our lives that can only be fulfilled by God. First, in salvation. And secondly, in Christian living. There are so many of God's people that I think about are thirsting because they're saved, but they that's all they have is assurance of salvation, but there's no thirst for the things of God in the soul. There's no thirst. We need a generation of preachers that have a thirst for God. Deacons who have a thirst for God, and people who serve a thirst for God. I can't get along. I need that thirst fulfilled in my life. As the soul, verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When you come down here, he talks about who's God. This says here, look at verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, where they continually say unto me, where is thy God? I wonder if people are asking the same question about you or me today. You talk about God, where is your God? Is he really alive in your life? Is he really real in your life? A.W. Tozer, probably my favorite author, has written a book called The Pursuit of God. You ever read that book? You ought to read it. It'll do something for your soul. Because there is a thirst of an empty soul, and our soul needs to be filled with God. It is a thirst that changes your focus. Look at verse 1 to 3. And as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God. And I have found that when you are depressed, or I am depressed or discouraged or down, it's because my focus has been changed. The real issue of John Stevens whenever he is discouraged or down is he needs to thirst for God. Get his focus back. You get your focus back on God. That's what it needs to be. It's a thirst that can be, when that thirst, that it will calm your fears when it's satisfied. Look at verse 4 and 5. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I went with the multitude. I went to them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy days. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 5. O my soul, thou art disquieted, meaning troubled within me. Hope thou in God, for I yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It seems like when you get that thirst satisfied, it calms your fear. You look at this, and this person is going through some tremendous times and afraid. That thirst changes your focus, calms your fears. As I read further, it conquers your foes. Verse 9, verse 11, twice he talks about the enemies we face. But I want you to know, when you go to God and get that thirst satisfied, it conquers your enemies. Discouragement is an enemy. Would you say amen to that? Depression is an enemy. Jealousy is an enemy. Bitterness is an enemy. When you come to God, thirst after God, and get that satisfaction, those all go away. But I see not only a thirst of an empty soul, and I'm talking about Christians today who are saved and Christ is their Savior, but their soul is just thirsting, and they're trying to find something else that will satisfy the thirst. Don't do it. Secondly, the thirst of an exchanged life. Go with me to two passages. Turn with me over there to Matthew chapter 5, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And so our Lord had that thirst of an empty soul because his Father, he wanted that fellowship with him, and he was thirsty for that. And there was thirst for an exchanged life. What do I mean by that? Look at chapter 5 and look over there at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and what? Thirst after righteousness, for they shall see God. Blessed, I'll try again, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after right, for they shall be filled. And our Lord, as he hung on that cross,
Are you ready for this? He wasn't righteous anymore. He took our sins on him. And he thirsted for that righteousness. I call that the exchange. Like, listen, I'm glad. Listen, God wants us to live godly. We need to just thirst for that. Turn with me to the second passage that I want you to look at, and that's in the book of Galatians chapter 2. Turn there. It's one of my most favorite passages. I call it, Brother Tran, the trans passage. Not tongue tran, but the trans passage. For here we see what we call the exchange life. How am I going to have that thirst satisfied of living the right kind of life? Can I make sure you understand something this morning? It is impossible, impossible, impossible for you and I to live the Christian life. You can't do it. He has to do it through you. Look at Galatians 2:20. First of all, you see in that passage there, the first of the trans, you see the transition. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's transition from death to life. Isn't that a good trend to have? But I not only see that trend, but I see the trend of transfusion. He says, after I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, he said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The very life of Christ has been transfused into my life. So it's not me living that life, it's Him living that life. We call that the exchange life. And because the third trend, the first one again is that transition from death to life, that transfusion, the very life of Christ comes in, and then you have transformation. We become He living through us, and as He lives through us, our thirst is satisfied. Our thirst is satisfied. Our thirst is satisfied. Our thirst is satisfied. Thirdly, there was not only a thirst of an empty soul. Our Lord cried, oh God, you've turned your back on me. The thirst for an exchanged life, our Lord, as He hung on that cross and He was no longer righteous, He took your sins and He became, the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 says He became sin for us. He took it all. And the third one is the thirst of an excruciating pain. When they put that vinegar water, if you ever have an open sore, put some vinegar in and see what happens. It will burn. Keep in mind, He hardly looked human on that cross because they had ripped His flesh to shreds. But I want you to know something, Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Luke chapter 16 as I close. And looking to that passage there in Luke chapter 16, I want you to notice that Jesus thirsted because He has taken on all of the pain and the misery of H-E-L-L, hell. He suffered the way someone would suffer in hell. And I want to have you turn to Luke 16 because as I turn to that chapter, I'm reminded that I appreciated what Dr. Finch said this morning. We just don't want to talk about hell anymore. We need to talk about hell. Because people are going there. And I think we have air-conditioned hell.
That's right.
I think we're afraid to talk about it because we feel guilty. Because we have the answers. We're not doing anything about it. When I come over to Luke chapter 16, our Lord on that cross, took on hell so that no one else would have to take on hell. But if you want to know what hell looks like, go to Luke chapter 16. It's got a description here. It's sixfold, and I give it to you quickly, but I hope you'll see it. I want you to see here, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and I want you to know this is not a parable. Jesus never gave a parable where he mentions names. This is a real story here. And then he describes, beginning down here, and I just want to take time to close with describing what hell was like, because that's a thirst. I have a brother that I pray for. I have a brother that, as far as I know, is in that place. What is hell like? Look at verse 23. It's, first of all, it is unending torment. Dr. Finch said this morning in his Sunday school class that tending with eternity, billions and billions and trillions from now, those people will still be in the same place. And I think we have forgotten that. And we just we're so wrapped up in our own lives. I thank the Lord for the ones that come out on Saturday. But what we need more of it. We need for you to get a burden for souls. Notice what he says here, and I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't have to do this on Saturday. I find that if you don't plan to be a soul winner, you ain't going to get to be a soul winner. You just don't make it part of your routine. We find in verse 23, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in what? Torments. Notice it doesn't say torment. It says torments, plural. And I'm not sure what all that means. But he is suffering. He is suffering about things of which I don't know what he suffered about, and I'll not try to read into it. But not torment, torments. Unending torments. Lift up his soul and said to Abraham, he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then verse 24, I see not only unending torment, but unsatisfied thirst. Have you ever been so thirsty you thought you were going to drop over? You didn't get something to drink. I've been there. Verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. An unsatisfied thirst. He said, if you could just give me just the dip of, put it in my mouth for all eternity. That's going to be what people go through. Thirdly, not only an unending torment, an unsatisfied thirst in verse 24, but an unquenchable flames in verse 25. Let us, I say it again, not air-conditioned hell. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comfortable and thou art tormented. Tormented. Tormented forever and ever. Then in verse 26, unescapable doom. Unescapable doom. People today, if I could just get out of here. If I could just get out of here. Oh, if I could just have my life to live over again, I would have accepted the Lord. But they don't have their life to live over again. Is this making you feel uncomfortable? It makes me feel uncomfortable. Truth does, doesn't it? It has a tendency to do that. Verse 26 says, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot come, cannot, neither can they pass to us. There would that whence come from thence. Now we know that people who die are no longer in paradise or in heaven, but I don't want to get into that doctrinal issue, but there's no escape. That's the point. Just can't get out of it. Can't get out of it. Verse 27 and 28, I only see as we looked at unending torment and unsatisfied thirst and unquenchable flames and unescapable doom, but undying memories. Look at verse 27. You know, I hear people, they joke about hell. They say, well, I'll look there, beware with all my friends. Well, they don't know anything about hell. There'll be no friends in hell. As a matter of fact, when you see people in hell that people will see in hell, they bring up memories of how they mistreated them and this is nothing there of goodness. Verse 27, then said I, I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He had memories of his family. Oh God, don't let them come to this place. Oh God, Abraham, send somebody. Verse 28. I have five brethren. I don't want them to come to this place. You know what? I have to say this, though. We have neighbors. We have friends. And I'm convinced that in our practices, we're saying, I don't care if they go there or not. Because we're not doing anything about it. You feel guilty? I do. So you're trying to make us feel guilty if the Holy Ghost doesn't do it? I can't do it. But I hope the Holy Ghost does it. And then I see finally, not only do I see an unending torment and unsatisfied thirst and unquenchable flames and unescapable doom and undying memories, but an unacceptable request. He said, could you, Abraham, he said to him, they have Moses, no, verse 28, verse 29, and Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophet, let them hear them. And he said, nay, my father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they would repent. You know, he said, if we could just get somebody back from hell and explain to them. I got news for you. There's something more powerful than that. It's right here. This book can convert every soul that needs to be converted. And only this book, through the Holy Spirit. In my life, and I give God the credit, I've went, I don't know how, four professing atheists to the Lord. And so many bad people. I'm glad he saved only bad people. That means you and I are qualified. So our Lord experienced that hell so that we don't have to. Father, I pray as we just close this service this morning, I don't know if there's some folks here who are not saved, who maybe think they're saved. I don't know where they are, but Lord, there's an emptiness in their soul. They need Christ. Oh, I ask you to deal with them. Lord, I pray for those today who may be facing discouragement or some bitterness, whatever. Lord, bring it to their mind, whatever it is. Because there's an emptiness in their soul that only you and, oh Lord, I pray they'll thirst for God this morning. Fill that vacancy. Lord, let's quit trying to live the Christian life. We can't do it, but let us just let you live through us. We need to thirst for that kind of righteousness that only Jesus Christ can live through us.